And I think all of you are here for our family Bible time, so won't have to do a whole lot of repeat. But I wanted to take us through the first couple of verses because the emphasis oftentimes in looking at a topic like this is to dig right into the verses that are dealing with the topic and not the context. And the usefulness of our spiritual gift, when we agree to engage in that, comes by way of the attitude and the heart pursuit of verses 1 and 2, well, 1 through 3. To acknowledge our position in Christ, to submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord, and then to embrace His calling in our life, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, making that a daily pursuit, and then also to agree to actuate that gift or gifts, in the case of some, in the body of believers. And that's really how, as I mentioned this morning, that's how these gears consider those gifts, perhaps individual believers for the yellow, the blue, and the green, but there's that occasional individual who's got more than one gift. They're over here working on this and they're over here working on that. And that's what keeps everything moving together as it ought to in that particular local church. So that brings us now down to verses 4 and following. For as we have many members, many individuals in one body, and all members have not the same office or the position or the ministry or the function. Not everybody's the Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's the pastor. Not everybody's an usher. Everybody's got a different part. There are people who work through the local church ministry that do things behind the scenes. And I had someone say this morning as they were, they brought up the topic of the lesson from this morning. And they said, "Now, I'm that person that you described as being behind the scenes." I said, "I completely understand. That's the way my dad was. He was a behind-the-scene type of person. You wouldn't catch him standing up on the platform. You just would never. But by the way, he was a great teacher. He was great one-on-one. But you put him in a classroom of kids and he would have been hauled off to jail. That was not his gift. He had three, and that was enough for him. But my mom, on the other hand, was the teacher. I mean, just a tremendous teacher. Never taught anything but Sunday school and little kids' clubs and that kind of thing. Taught us at home, as I've related in the past. There were times we just couldn't get to church. We only had one car. My dad occasionally was working on Sundays before he got right with the Lord. And so mom got us, dragged us all into the living room and taught us, used flannel graph and all that good stuff. So we all have different functions, and not all of us are thumbs. Some of us feel like we're thumbs, but the fact remains that each component of the human body can be rightly replicated in the body of Christ. Verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." That verse right there will keep us from getting selfish. It's not mine's more important than yours, or vice versa. It's not that everybody's, so-and-so is getting all the attention. We are all one of, we are functioning together. And if we feel like, let me just use the analogy of thumbs again, if we all feel like the thumb over there is getting a lot of attention, it's probably because there's a ministry over there that requires a thumb. Doesn't require a pinky or doesn't require a foot. Requires a thumb. But in order for the thumb to be working efficiently and as it ought to be, the other fingers come along and help out. Now you've got a grip. And so they're just Holy Spirit-directed analogies and examples have been very beneficial when we look at this particular text. And if we think this through as far as a human body is concerned and how it relates to the local church. Then we come to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That word grace is the same word for gift. But the King James translators, in the connection to the context, they use the word grace, because we understand grace is from God in relationship to, again, the entirety of the book of Romans, but certainly to the chapter that we're in. Having then gifts differing, or all different, according to the grace, God's grace, that is given to us. When? At salvation. I made that point this morning. These gifts are either accentuated after we're saved, once we're saved, or they become discovered once we're saved. That's not the case for a lot of people. What becomes the norm, in my experience, is that people have had these gifts, they've been developed to whatever level, they're somewhat aware that they have a gift to, let's say, teach, since we used that one last. And now it's projected in the body of Christ, and that becomes an essential and tremendous blessing. But it's because of God's grace working that in every believer. And then he lists the gifts, and I won't read through those again, just for the sake of time. But I mentioned that these are treasures. And we'll get to this in a second. Okay, we were at the engine. And all of those different pieces are essential to the operation of not just that motor running, but whatever that motor is put into. Let's just use a car, for example. Don't think we'd put that on a motorcycle necessarily, but could be. But we drop that under the hood of a car, and or might I say mechanics drop that into the under the hood of a car, and that propels something even larger. So picture this engine as the individuals in the body of Christ in the local church, and now it becomes the engine that moves the testimony of Christ. So, the purpose of these gifts, first of all, is to edify one another. It's not my gift. It's God's gift. It's not mine to use. It's his to use through me. Because he wants me to build up other believers. It's not necessarily used to bless unsaved people. It's used primarily to build up other believers. In fact, this very principle is restated in Hebrews chapter, as soon as I find it, I'll let you know. Here we go. Chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto good, or unto love and good works. And that word provoke there means to stir somebody up. Hey, we've missed you in Sunday school. That's a provocation. Hey, we missed you in this service. We missed you in this Bible study. We'd like to invite you to this next opportunity. These are little ways of stirring up faithfulness. Then, verse 25, they say this is the pastor's favorite verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Each one of us, as believers here at Maranatha, have been given a spiritual gift to cooperate and coordinate with other believers at Maranatha Baptist Church to edify other believers. That's our privilege. And if we're forsaking ourselves, how can we exhort somebody to good works? How can we encourage them in the faith? How can we admonish them in truth? And by the way, that's the purpose of coming together. It's not to get something out. It's to give of ourself to others. Almost went down a rabbit trail, but I didn't give in to the temptation. All right. So besides edifying the saints, what else can you think of is the purpose for the gift?
Glorify God.
Very good. Glorify God. That's what makes God happy. Little kids like to make their parents happy, especially their mom. Up to a certain age, and then after it seems to teeter. But it's fun at this stage in my life to watch little kids as they corral around their mother's legs and hear the words that are coming out of their mouth. And it's to please. And that's what we're here for. We're here to be pleasing to Him. And when we take what God has given to us, again, because of His mercy, verses 1 through 3, and we operate the way we should because of His grace and His gift of grace to us, then we please Him. We're doing and we're acting and we're operating the way that God intended for a local church to operate. We're working as we ought to as individual believers. And this is critical to rightly applying our spiritual gifts. I knew my grandfather for a very short time. He passed away when I was about 7 or 8. And I think it was nine. And God used that to save me not too long after his passing. But my grandfather was one of these guys, he could fix anything. I mean, he could look at it. And I love to hear stories told about him. Because he could, not the obvious thing, you know, that light switch needs to be replaced. How did you know that? There's a hole in the wall. It was more significant than that. But he could take anything. And, you know, I call him the prehistoric MacGyver of the day, but I just love to go down into the cellar where he did all of his tinkering and all of his fixing and all of his, he would actually make things. And I remember having a science project that I needed to turn in, and my mother encouraged me to talk with him, or she probably talked to him, and then we talked together. And anyway, he helped me put something together that nine years old, what are you thinking? Other than go outside and play and not have to go back to school. But there are people who have gifts like that that can be a blessing to someone else. It doesn't have to operate in this room. It can take somebody and work with them and minister to them. And there are people who are attending, however sporadically they're attending, who could benefit from that. That becomes a discipleship opportunity, but at the same time, a teaching and productive type of thing that becomes material, but it's also spiritual, if you know what I mean. So the purpose of these gifts is to edify the saints and to glorify God. Now, these spiritual gifts are in texts. And we have the first one here, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Here are the list of the gifts. We have prophesying, and I'll define that in time. We have serving. We have teaching. We have encouraging. We have giving. The administration there speaks of the point of leadership. And by the way, leadership is not always holding the highest office. Sometimes the greatest leadership that happens is when you say, I'm following the leader, and you encourage others to come along with you. That's leadership. person doesn't always have to be in the authoritative position, but he is a leader of bringing other men to follow, or women. And then mercy. Those are the ones mentioned in this particular text. There's another text that we're going to look at in time, and I'm still debating on when I'll get to this one because we're going through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights starting this Wednesday. So I'm not sure how I'm going to handle that yet, but here are the ones that are listed. You'll notice I have verses 8 through 10 and then 28 through 30. It's an interesting chapter in light of what's going on with the Corinthian church there in its carnality. But here's the whole list of them. In fact, the ones with the asterisk are the ones mentioned in the second section there, 28 through 30. And some of them are repeated from 8 through 10. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, teaching, administration, which is leadership. Then you have tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And then we have another text, Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. There we have prophecy, evangelism, shepherding, and teaching. Now let me just pause here for a moment. I know we're far away from getting to Ephesians. We probably won't get there next month either. We are all called as believers to evangelize. We've all been called. God did not call a church. He called believers to fulfill the Great Commission. There are people who have a special in their witnessing. They have a special approach. They have seemingly the right words. They don't appear to be fumbling and nervous and sweaty like I do. They have a special gift. That does not negate the rest of us believers to doing our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. I hope that's... And if you have a question about anything, please raise your hand or just blurt it out. Okay. Then we have one last text, and that's 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. And 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11, first of all, understand who the writer is, the Apostle Peter. This is what makes this even more significant in my mind. Because with Peter, I go back to the last number of days. I go back to the last number of days. How did that all happen there? Where Peter denied the Lord. He wept bitterly. He ran, thinking that he was useless, thinking that he could no longer do what he was supposed to do. It was time to go back to fishing. And then you come to the Gospel of John, you see and read about the three times that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And in the kindest words that Jesus is using, he's saying, "I'm not finished with you yet. So you have no right to be finished with you yet." And this man is privileged to write these two letters. And he has significant passages in there about pastors doing their responsibility, but also church members doing their responsibility. And in this small, short, little section, he gives three gifts. Hospitality, speaking. Now that just doesn't mean you have the gift of gab, okay? It's speaking either in a, let me give some examples, either in a Bible study type of way or filling the pulpit, or teaching a class. It's a much more generalized term. This speaking can even go and blend itself with evangelism, back what we were talking about in Ephesians 4. So speaking is very general, and we'll define it more when we get to that. And then there's serving. There are people who just love to serve. The problem is with a server is that they tend to want to be in charge. Serving does not give that right to want to be in charge. Servants are humble followers in giving themselves. Very similar to the word minister or ministering. And so we'll talk about that, because each one of these spiritual gifts has strengths and has weaknesses. And we know when we start going into the flesh and leaning in our flesh, is those things become very evident, because we get us in the way. Me gets in the way. When we're ministering in the grace and the way that we should, then we see nothing but God's power and the Lord in the middle of that. Any questions about those lists? Okay. We're going to categorize these now. These gifts are broken down into three sections. One, there are speaking gifts, just generally speaking gifts: prophecy, teaching, exhortation, wisdom, knowledge, evangelism, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And again, I'll address all of that when we get to that passage. These are all speaking gifts. There are also what we call serving gifts. And those serving gifts come in the realm of faith, the gift of faith, and again, we'll define that. Giving, administration, mercy, encouraging or encouragement. If you're an encourager, that's a serving gift more than it is a speaking gift, which is very interesting. Because we often think, well, I can encourage somebody by talking to them. In the biblical sense, a person who is an encourager comes alongside and works alongside. Very close to what the Holy Spirit is. He's a parakaleo, one who's called beside us. And so the paraclete of the Holy Spirit becomes our example by way of knowing how to operate this gift of encouragement. Then leadership is certainly a serving position, not so much a speaking position. And then discernment. A discerner is someone who is a warner. He is somebody who is actively, or she, pardon me for using the general pronoun these days, but this person is one who is helping somebody from danger or for being trapped. My dad had this gift, and it drove us all crazy, because he's saying, be careful. I'm not so sure about that person. If I brought a friend home from school, it was like 90 questions. He says, just something's not right about them. You want to be careful. Keep your eyes open. Don't let them. Okay, Dad. Sure enough, he was right. He was right more times than not. Discernment, that is a serving gift. Then shepherding is serving. Hospitality is a serving. And then serving is serving. And so these are all the gifts under the serving category. And then we have sign gifts. And I'll just put these out here. All three of these ended with the apostles. Now, doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles. Doesn't mean that there's not healing. But there's nobody going around in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, healing people or doing miracles. There are some that claim that, and that's a whole nother topic. But these three are sign gifts. The reason why they're put under that category is essential to us understanding why they closed out with the apostles. Very clearly, the Word of God had not yet been established, or had not been completed, and the apostles' position and authority was established by them being able to do these. And particularly the miracles and the healing. And we'll leave it at that. Any question on those categories and why certain ones are placed where? All right. Then what I want to do is for us to start breaking down the Romans 12 passage and looking at these gifts. The prophecy gift is a speaking gift. It's one who expresses the message of God verbally. The ability and the character of that individual motivates others. They identify with an intensity, with a hatred for evil. That is significant to the prophet. Now, don't mix up what you already know about prophets in the Old Testament. There are some similarities for sure, but a prophet in the New Testament perspective is someone who has not just the ability, but the burden to take a stand against evil. Now, we're talking within the context of the church. They don't tolerate sin, including within themselves. If they tolerate it with themselves and they don't tolerate it with others, that would make them a hypocrite. They are very frank, sometimes almost embarrassingly so. And that's one of the weaknesses, that potential weaknesses, is that the timing is off. The venue for this person standing up and saying things should not be business meetings, for example. They should be directed under leadership and followed in that vein. But this is a significant spiritual gift that is very much active today. A person who has the gift of prophecy, oftentimes, if they are in a pastoral role, they are preaching hard for conviction and decisions. Some people would call them hellfire and brimstone. I don't necessarily go that far. I mean, they would fit in that category. But you can still hate evil, preach against evil, and take a stand for truth and not be so boisterously loud, if I can. That's a redundant, but anyway. So that's prophecy. One who expresses the message of God and has the ability to do it clearly, and their character mirrors the message. Teaching. We find down here that he that teacheth is to teach on teaching. What does that all mean? Well, they're to make clear the truth of the Word of God with accuracy and simplicity. There are some people I just love to sit under. They make it so clear. They make it so simple. It's as if they're seeing things that I'm not seeing. But when they're teaching it, I see it. Why didn't I see that before? Have you ever felt that way when somebody's teaching? It's like, how did they see that? And why is it I'm seeing it now? God has gifted them with that blessed gift. This teacher is one who enjoys validating information. And the weakness here is they're looking, they do more trying to validate than they are excavating the information to deliver it. I mean, they can become professional Bible investigators rather than collecting and organizing truth. So that's one of the dangers here. But they love to relay facts. They love to put things in systematic sequence. While the rest of us just wish we could do that too, they're doing it. This person would be considered a theologian or a Bible scholar, perhaps a writer of commentaries, a teacher of teachers, more than likely found in a Christian school of some sort, teaching others to know how to teach. Then we come down here. We have the prophecy according to the proportion of faith ministry, teaching on teaching, and then I'm going to move down and jump over to down to the next to the last one here on the speaking list, evangelism. What I did was I reorganized these in priority in my thoughts. But an evangelist is one who serves God by leading people. It's beyond their own natural peers. In other words, they go beyond their home, they go beyond their little sector. They're out influencing other people. And this is rare. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Evangelist Mike Maynor is this. He pastored for about 5 years, and it was killing him. Not that he didn't love what he was doing, it just what he wasn't doing what God had gifted him to do. And some of you may know what I'm talking about. An evangelist is much different than a pastor. I remember hearing in the distance, and this is a long time ago, "Have you ever thought about being a pastor?" they asked of the evangelist. And their response was, "Yes, and no way." Because that's not their calling. They would ruin the church. 52 Sundays of that kind of preaching and that kind of hard nose hitting, there would be bleeding of sheep and bleeding of sheep. And they know that. They know that. That doesn't mean that they're not kind and gentle and loving and all of this, but this gift of evangelism, of an evangelist, is very, very unique. They are aggressive soul winners. They seek out the lost. Again, I've been around a number of evangelists, and I can count on a few fingers of one hand how many of them have really demonstrated that gift of evangelism outside of being in the church. I'll go with some of these people that I've known for years, and there are a few. I know as soon as they see somebody, if we go out eating somewhere, that waitress might as well hang it up. He is all over them, witnessing. And it doesn't come on with a bat over their head. It's just somehow their words coming out of their mouth entices that person to want to listen. It's an amazing thing. It really is. They are consumed with the need of confronting sinners with the gospel. Now, should we have that burden? Yes, absolutely. But if you don't have the gift of an evangelist, you're always going to feel like I'm not quite there where they are. And there's a reason for that. Now, also in the New Testament, the word evangelist has been stretched. The word in itself speaks of someone who goes into an area that has been uncultivated. In today's terminology, we call that a church planter. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a church planter. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Any of you remember what he said about an evangelist to Timothy? What did he say? Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say act like an evangelist. He said do the work of an evangelist. Go out and cultivate. Go out and spread the word. And we're all to do that. But this church plant missionary position that's also identified in Ephesians 4:11, many times is misunderstood. Church planting missions is Bible missions. That is the work of an evangelist. They're looking for opportunities to introduce people to the gospel, ultimately. Okay, this thing's got gremlins. We'll just leave it there. Maybe not. I don't know. I apologize. We have the word of knowledge. Where's my list? Here we come. Okay, knowledge. We're back to 1 Corinthians. This word of knowledge speaks to the point of somebody who has the ability to understand and speak God's truth. Not an evangelist, not a pastor necessarily, but able to take the word of God and speak the word so straightforward. About a year ago, I guess it's been, had an interesting situation happen. I got a phone call. And the individual wanted to know if I counsel people who don't attend our church. I said, well, it depends on the situation. I said, do you have a home church? Well, not necessarily. So I set that aside for a moment because that presents a whole nother problem or a whole nother opportunity, however you want to look at it. He said, would you be willing to meet with me? I said, absolutely. Where do you want to meet? He says, how about I meet at the church? I said, I'll be there. So we sat down and met. We talked for a bit. And then this guy begins to talk the word of God. It was so clear, so straight, so simple. I said, how did you come to understand God's word this way? He says, well, I did this in my life, and now I'm retired, and I spend a lot of time reading the Bible. And I like to put things in little categories. Okay, there's the systematic approach. So his gift was the gift of teaching. But at the same time, he has an ability to take God's word and bring it down. Some of us pastors have a hard time bringing it down because we've been in it all week long and we're covered in it. And then to try to put it all together and make it simple and package it so that it's down where the cookies are, as they say. Now, this majors on the ability, the God-given ability, to grasp the meaning of God's truth. This is not what the charismatics would love for us to believe, that this word of knowledge is some kind of hocus-pocus that happened and came to them in a vision, and now they're sharing it with the rest of the world, and it's nowhere found in Scripture. That is not the Bible. The Bible definition of this word of knowledge speaks to the point of having an ability to understand and speak what's already been written. Period. Then we come to the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, and that's here in 1 Corinthians as well. This word of wisdom is a speaking gift. And it's the ability to understand God's word and his will. These are people that sometimes they can really rub us the wrong way. Listen, you're struggling with what God's will is? Let me share it with you. Here's God's word. This is his will. Go and do it. But sometimes that's what we need, don't we, in the body of Christ? We need people to hit us over the head, if you would, with the truth of God's word and saying, listen, you're just digging a ditch for yourself. Get up. God's word says this. Do it. Again, they are gears in the engine of a local church. And they have an ability to skillfully apply that for themselves, for sure, but to help us. Their goal is us to understand the life that God has given to us. And there's a measure of that with every teacher of the Word of God, every pastor. There's a measure of that. But these people are unique. And sometimes pastors have this gift. Sometimes Bible teachers have this gift very clearly. But there are people who are not pastors or teachers who demonstrate this skillful ability to apply the word and understand it in a way that fits life. And then the last one I want to handle tonight is exhortation. Let's see. Is that back? No, it's back over here. Yes, exhortation, encouraging. Now, back into the Romans passage, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. You have these repeated steps here. And next time I'll bring out the meaning of why the repetition. But this exhortation is the idea to motivate other people, other believers to action by urging them to pursue a change of life, a change of course, a change of conduct. And I would submit to us, we all need a person like that in our lives. Those of us married Christian spouses, that person can be this. But if they have the gift, they have the Holy Spirit gift of this, they're able to motivate congregations, they're able to motivate Sunday school classes, they're able to motivate teen groups, they're able to motivate college and career groups, they're able to motivate young marrieds, they're able to encourage and exhort senior saints. They have a gift, the gift of exhortation. They are good counselors. Now, please don't take this in the same realm as world psychology and world philosophy and all that goes on in today's term of counselor. There's a distinction between a Bible counselor and the rest of them. I'm thankful I never had, in any of the schools I went to until college, was an advisor. Now, I had some that had that were named advisors, but I always had a way of avoiding them. I hated the idea of going into a room and they close the door and I sit down and talk with them. I forget it. If you're not my parents, I'm not interested. But a counselor is an advisor. They're advising you on a biblical basis from the paradigm of what is God's will in this situation, whether you realize you're in a situation or not. And for some reason, these people are able to approach another person without it feeling like they're interfering or putting their nose in something that doesn't belong. This is a gift. And the household of faith needs this gift exercised when there are those who have that gift. They have an ability to encourage us. Have you thought about any other options? Now, the rest of the world's thinking, hey, buddy, you're missing it over here. Why don't you just smarten up and start doing what's right? Well, you know how far that goes. Mind your own business. And by the way, don't let the door hit you on the way out. So there is a way in which God has gifted people with this particular gift of exhortation. They desire to bring a practical application to help another brother or sister in the Lord. For instance, older men are encouraged to exhort younger men in the faith. Older women are to do the same with younger women in the faith. Titus. It's very clear right there. That is the exposition of this gift. I believe it's in chapter 2 of Titus. Exhortation. These are treasures that God has given to the church to work together in the church, using our different gifts together in the church like gears, working in harmony in the right timing to build one another up in the faith and then to give God the glory he deserves. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Any question or comment? Our time is done. Well, I hope that this might help you if you wrote the text down. I hope that this will help you maybe dig a little further in those passages and come next time, which will be the end of February, that we'll tackle some of the serving gifts and see what the Lord has in store for us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for how you have created the church the way in which you did, all the way back in Acts chapter 2, and using Peter, of all people, as the vessel that you had chosen to bring about this wonderful, helpful ministry of the local church, to help believers to grow up in the faith, to serve the Lord Jesus, to exhort others to good works, and then to reach the lost. Lord, I pray that as we consider these things for our own walk with you and our own benefit as a ministry, help us to recognize, Lord, that to a certain degree, we've all been called to do these very things that we discussed tonight. I ask that you would help us to yearn to know, if we don't already, to know the gift that we have been given by the Holy Spirit. And once we learn it and have the confidence that that's what it is, Lord, I ask that you would help us to use it, to work out ways in which to use it, figure out a way in which to use it here in our local church. Again, not just for us, but for one another and for the glory of God. Now give us safety as we end our day together and give us a good week, we pray. Help us to be soul conscious. Help us to be aware of those around us. May we be a witness. May we seek to be used of you in a way that brings you glory and honor.